Somebody knocking, somebody knocking, somebody's knocking at your door, oh yes.
Somebody's knocking at your door.
Yes, Lord.
Somebody's knocking at your door.
Yes, Lord. Oh, sinner, why don't you answer? Somebody's knocking at your door.
Knocks like Jesus.
Somebody's knocking at your door.
Somebody's
knocking at your door. Oh, sinner, why don't you answer? Somebody's knocking at your door.
Can't you hear him?
Somebody's knocking at your door.
Can you hear him?
Somebody's knocking at your door. Oh, sinner, why don't you answer? Somebody's knocking at your door.
Answer, Jesus.
Somebody's knocking at your door.
Answer, Jesus.
Somebody's knocking at your door. Oh, sinner, why don't you answer? Somebody's knocking at your door. Oh, somebody's knocking at your
door.
Somebody's knocking at your door.
Amen. That's a blessing. Wonderful. Good singing. That's great. Appreciate it, young people. Trust the Lord to do something with your life. Amen. Already using many of you, and that's great, and that's wonderful. Acts chapter 1 in your Bible tonight, Acts chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 6. When you find your place there, shouldn't be too difficult to find the book of Acts, following the Gospel of John. And tonight I want to talk a little bit about, get into the message here a little bit, and talk a little bit about the emphasis that's on the way next month, the month of April. And I would do this next Sunday night, but we've got Pilate's Night. So I think the best time to do it would be tonight. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 6, when they, therefore, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So I'm going to speak tonight for a little while on the subject, the importance of the known. The importance of the known. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good song. I pray that you will knock on our door, O God. Please, don't leave us alone. Please, don't be silent to us. Speak to us, I pray, God, please, through the messages that we hear from this pulpit and other places, and knock on our door and help us to be quick to respond, what wilt thou have me to do? Father, bless me tonight in the message. I pray that you'll give us listening ears and, Lord, the ability to pay attention and concentrate, and we'll thank you for it. May your Spirit help us is my plea in Jesus' name. Amen. Prophecy has long been a subject that is fascinating to most Christian people. It stirs great interest to the point that crowds of God's people will get together to hear someone preach about Armageddon or the coming world war or the 10-nation confederation or the mark of the beast or the rebuilding of the temple or the red heifer, and on I could go. All matters of prophecy. It's just a subject that captivates the attention of God's people, and it should. Nothing wrong with that. However, in a staff devotion not too long ago, I pointed this out to our staff. In many places in the Bible, wherever prophecy is taught, the Spirit of God joins to it practical exhortation. You get some prophecy that's stirring, but then attached to it is some practical exhortation. For instance, just for example, without turning to it, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8, 9, and 10, there are some prophetical truths about the day of the Lord and how the earth is going to melt with fervent heat. All these things are going to be dissolved. We got home after yard mark yesterday afternoon, and we had at 4 o'clock yesterday. All the family was able to be here. The kids from up north came, and of course, there's been 5 babies since the last family picture. So we met here, and Brother Jack graciously took our picture, and then we went over to the gymnasium. And by the way, don't take advantage of these guys who are good at what they do without acknowledging what they do for you. If you ask somebody like Jack or Doyce or somebody to take a picture, and they say, I don't want to get paid, give them a gift card. Don't be a mooch. That's, I don't know why I said that. I tried to say exactly what Jack wanted me to say, but anyway, so, that's, you know, so. So after it was over, we went to the house, and Ben's been packing, and so they had all these boxes, and he said, Daddy, said, I'm going to go burn these in the burn barrel. So I went out with him, and he went with the boxes. We'd thrown the boxes in, they were burning, and we were watching the flames shoot up, and I remember what he said. He said, man alive, all this stuff that I'm packing to take to Madagascar, that's what's going to happen to it someday. Poof. All these things that we think are so important, it's all going to burn up, dissolve with fervent heat. And Peter talks about, and it's very interesting. Very, very interesting. In fact, it came up this morning in our discipleship class about, you know, how the devil has access to heaven now, has access to the throne of God. And one of these days, God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and nothing that defileth will ever enter in, because Satan's already going to be in the bottomless pit by the time that new heaven and new earth are made. So, anyway, but along with that in Peter, right after verse number 10, Peter says this, ask a question. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You see what Peter did? He gave the prophetical information, and then he brought people to the now. He brought people to the practical. In light of the prophetical, what should you and I be doing now? You see, it is possible to be so caught up and so excited about the future that we lose sight of the responsibilities of the present. We get caught up in the unknown and we miss the importance of the known. We miss the importance of the known. Now, it happened to the disciples here in our text. You probably understand the timeline of where we are in Acts chapter 1. Jesus has died. He's been buried. He's risen from the grave. He spent 40 days upon the earth proving that He was alive. He was with over 500 brethren at one time who saw Him, enough eyes and heard Him, enough eyes saw Him, and enough ears heard Him to know that Jesus had indeed risen from the grave. So now look at verse number 6. Okay, that's where we are in the story. Jesus is ready to ascend to heaven. Verse number 6, when they, therefore, were come together. Let's stop right there. Who is this group of people referred to as they? Because look, folks, they and them are mentioned 13 times in the first 13 verses of this chapter. So Luke is writing about a specific group of people here, okay, in Acts chapter 1. The they, alright? Verse number 13 and 14 tells us who the they were. So look at verse 13. The Bible says, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. Who do you have here? You have the disciples that are left, all right? But look at verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. So we know who the they are, okay? Look at verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. So these disciples, these relatives, the mother of Jesus, these followers of the Lord Jesus, numbered about 120. At the end of 40 days that Jesus was on the earth after His resurrection, there's a group of about 120 people that stuck with Him. And my subject is those 120 people in chapter 1 tonight. Three things about them. First of all, I want you to notice their curiosity. Notice their curiosity. Verse number 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They're curious. Jesus, are You now going to restore Israel as a national power? And are You going to establish our kingdom once again? Now, folks, this was a legitimate question for these 120 to ask. All of them, or just about all of them, were Jews. They had been taught about David's kingdom. They had been taught about Solomon's kingdom. They had been taught how the kingdom divided under Rehoboam's leadership. And eventually, after several different kings in both kingdoms, the Assyrians came and destroyed Israel. And then the Babylonians came and destroyed Judah. Yes, after the Babylonian captivity, some of the Jews had returned. They had rebuilt the temple. They had restored the sacrifices. And Israel was back in service as far as temple worship goes. But they were never, ever a kingdom after it fell. They were never a kingdom again. And all these Jews, they knew that the Old Testament talked of a coming Messiah who would restore Israel as a nation and set it up with a kingdom, a powerful kingdom, a peaceful kingdom, a prosperous kingdom. And so they turned to Jesus and said, is it time for that now? Is it time for that now? We understand, we accept that You had to die, that You had to be buried, that You had to rise again. But now, isn't it time for the kingdom? Their interest, their curiosity, was the same interest that stirs our hearts now. What stirs our curiosity? What stirs our interest? Jesus is coming. The rapture. The tribulation. The millennial kingdom. The rebuilding of the temple. The two witnesses. All of these future events stir us. And they capture our thoughts and capture our hearts. We'd like to know more about them and the timing of these things and all the things that have to happen for these events to happen. And that's what captivates us. That's what stirs our curiosity. Come on, folks. Let's be real with each other. Who is not interested or curious about the mark of the beast? I am. I'm especially in this day and age of advanced technology. I'm interested in this mark of the beast thing, the buying or selling that can only be done, that can only take place by someone who has the mark of the beast. And now you got this technology and these chips, and with the growing threat of stolen identity and the cyber hacking that's going on all over the world, and now all this talk of inserting chips under the skins of people's hands, it creates immense curiosity. I'm curious about that. Yes, I am. Someone writes about the plans over in Israel for rebuilding the temple and the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and everybody gets excited. Somebody writes an article about the red heifer. A brother sent me an article by way of email not too long ago about the red heifer, and the people over there were all excited that they had found the red heifer that maybe might be a sacrifice by the Israelites during the time of the tribulation of the millennial kingdom. I forget which, and people are excited about that stuff. They're interested in that. That's curious to us. There is just a compelling curiosity among God's people about the future. And it's okay. Because we know that preceding all of that is the coming of Jesus Christ. And then He's going to set up His kingdom and His ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. And all of that should create some curiosity and create some interest in the minds and hearts of God's people. We not only know it's coming, we know who is coming. We know the Lord's coming. It's kind of like at the train depot where the agent worked. And the agent that worked inside the train depot was a man who had been with the company for years and years. He knew all the workings of the train, and the schedule, and the comings, and the goings, and the times, and the departure. He had all the information that told him about what cities the train was going to be stopping in, how long it was going to lay over in those cities, what all was going to take place, and then what time it was going to leave, and what city it was going to stop at next. He had all the information. He's got it all in front of him, all on his desk there. He's the agent that works at the train depot. But he goes about his work at the depot in a mundane manner. He's bored to tears. He gets his broom out and sweeps the floor for a little bit. Oh, he knows the train is coming. He knows what time it's coming. He knows how long it's been at the previous depot. He knows if there's any hindrances or things that hinder the train from getting there on time. He knows it all. His head's full of information about that, but he's just blah. Outside the train depot, on the sidewalk, is a mother. And that mother is pacing up and down the sidewalk. That mother knows nothing about the train schedule other than what time it's supposed to arrive at the station. She doesn't know where it stopped previously. She doesn't know how much freight it carries, how many passengers it carries. She don't know where it's coming from. She doesn't know where it's going to next. But she is pacing up and down that sidewalk, and she can't wait for that train to get there. She's looking at her watch and checking the time and listening for the whistle in the distance. And she's walking and she's anticipating and she's awaiting and she's anxious and she's excited. You know why? Because her son, who's been away at war, is coming home on that train. The guy inside knows all the details, but he's not anticipating anybody arriving on that train. Mom knows nothing but one thing. My son is coming. And that's how it is for the child of God, friend. We may not know all the ins and outs of what's going to happen in the future, but we know this. We know that He's coming one of these days. We know He is coming. And that kind of captivates our curiosity. So you see their curiosity there in verse number 6. Now, I want you to notice this, verse number 7. I want you to notice their constraint. So they asked Jesus, "Is this the time for you to set up your kingdom?" He said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power." Now, church, I want you to see, Jesus did not chide them. He did not rebuke them. He did not belittle them. He did not condemn them for their curiosity. He just simply said, "You know what, folks? You know what, men? You know what, ladies? This is just not something for you to know. The Father has put a constraint on you. This information, the time, the seasons, is not for you to know." They were constrained from knowing the times of all the events that would take place, including the restoration of the kingdom. And people, listen, we are constrained from knowing the time of future events as well. Now, people have tried to pin down a time for different events, but they can't figure it out. Down through the years, people have set dates for the rapture. I remember in 1988, I got a white book. I was an assistant pastor at Marion Avenue still in those days. There was a white book with red print on the outside, on the cover of the book, that said 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. And it had 88 reasons why He's coming in 1988. Well, obviously, all 88 of those were wrong because He didn't come. And people down through the years have tried to set a time on the return of Jesus. Now look, was it last year or the year before? The blood moons stirred a great interest in God's people. And there were some folks who were just sure that Jesus was going to split the clouds in September of whatever year it was, last year or the year before. And I'm just telling you that I don't believe God has allowed us to know the time. And that's His choice. Because He's God. We are constrained from knowing it. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't say, "What's the matter with you?" He didn't chide them. He didn't scream out, holler at them. He just said, "You know what? It's not for you to know. It's not for you to know. That eludes you. That information is not yours to know." And now you say, "Pastor, doesn't that contradict what you read in the book of Romans chapter 13, verse number 11, when Paul says that knowing the time, it is high time to awake out of slumber, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed?" Isn't that a contradiction? Folks, don't miss this next statement. There is a difference in knowing the era of time and the exact time. There's a difference in knowing the era of time and the exact time. Knowing the time frame is different from knowing the exact moment. Those are two different things. The time frame and the exact moment. Case in point, or illustration. Let's say you are on your way to see the Blackhawks play a hockey game up in Chicago. And before you leave the house, you know, your wife says, "What time will the game end?" And you look at your watch and you say, "Well, I think it starts about 7:30 or whatever. It should end about 10 o'clock. And so you go to the game and you sit through the first period and the first intermission and the second period and the second intermission, and you're in the third intermission and your phone rings and you answer to your wife and she said, "Do you know what time you'll be getting home? Is the game about over? What time is it going to end?" And you look at the clock and you say, "Well, we're in the third period. And there's 8 minutes and 31 seconds left in the third period." Now, I don't know what time the horn will sound, because of timeouts, play stoppage, fights, penalties, all that takes place in a hockey game. I don't know what time it will end, but we're in the third period. There's only a few minutes left to go. When the horn sounds, the game will be over. Now, folks, we can know the era. We can know we are not children of the night. We are children of the day. And we know that we're in the third period of the game. We know that. People have been talking about the last days since Acts chapter 2. So we know we're in the third period. We know we're in the fourth quarter. We know we're coming down to the last minutes, if you will. We know the era, but we don't know the year, the month, the week, the hour, the minute, the second, when it will be over. We just know this, when the horn sounds, the game's up. It's over. So you can know the era of time without knowing the exact time. And that's what Paul was saying. Paul was saying in his day, "Hey folks, we're nearing the end of this thing." But he wasn't giving an exact time. And you and I aren't going to know the exact time. We don't know. The exact time of all these events was not revealed, has not been revealed, and will not be revealed, because a constraint has been put on us by God the Father. If I understand the Bible correctly, and I may need to be corrected on this, if I understand the words of Jesus Himself, and I don't know how all this happens, folks, it kind of sounds like even the Son of God does not know the exact moment when God's going to send Him in the rapture. Now, I can't wrap my mind around all that. But that's what Jesus said. And here Jesus said to them, He said, "It's not for you to know." What are you saying, Pastor? We shouldn't be interested in future events? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. We ought to be interested in future events. They're compelling. They are compelling. But we must be careful that we don't get so caught up in that which has eluded us that we miss that which we know. And that's what we find in point number three, their command. Their command. So they're curious. But there's a constraint on what they can know. And Jesus says, verse number 8, that conjunction, which is a continuation in thought from verse number 7, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Their concern was not to know the exact time. They were constrained from knowing that. Their command was to be a witness. Was to be a witness. And folks, that's what we need to be caught up with. That's what they need to be caught up with. You know, we shouldn't be trying to nail down that which God has made elusive. We should nail down that which God has enabled all of us to do, and that is be a witness. Be a witness. And that's why I titled the message, "The Importance of the Known." I'm not against studying the rapture. I'm not against studying the millennial kingdom. I'm not against studying the red heifer and the rebuilding of the temple and the mark of the beast and the battle of Armageddon. I have preached on all those things through the years. I'm not against that. But here we are. We get more caught up in the unknown than we are with the known. More interested in the unknown than we are the known. The importance of the known. So, if you remember back in the month of January, we talked about the different emphases of the months. We had the emphasis of prayer. We had the emphasis of Bible reading. We had the emphasis of preaching this month. And in the month of April, we're going to have the emphasis of being a witness. Being a witness, because that's what Jesus kindly told these disciples. He didn't chide them. He didn't rebuke them. He just simply said, "Folks, you're trying to find something that you're constrained from knowing. What you want to give your attention to is the fact that God's commanded you to be a witness." Commanded you. And He's going to give you the power to do it. And so with that in mind, we have planned a couple of special things for the month of April coming up here. On Easter Sunday, which is April 16th, we're going to do something we've never done before. On Sunday morning, we're going to have... We've done this on Sunday night at Christmas time. But on Easter Sunday, 10:30 Sunday morning, we're going to have a Reader's Theater featuring our choir, special music, and some people in the church who are already working on their reading. And it's a Reader's Theater called The Shadow of the Cross. Is that right, Brother Mick? The Shadow of the Cross. And it's the story of the crucifixion of Jesus and His death on the cross and His resurrection and all of that from the perspective of different people who were at the cross. We're going to have a Reader's Theater at 10:30 on Sunday morning, on Easter Sunday. And we have special invitations that we have had printed up. They will be here this week. We're going to start taking those with us. We're going to give some to you. And here's what we want. We want you to invite somebody for Easter Sunday morning. Be a witness. Invite somebody for Easter Sunday. People already have in their mind to go to church somewhere on Easter Sunday. Okay? Already have in their mind. And not your saved relatives who go to another church. That's not the crowd we're targeting. Okay? We want to go after people who are not in church. We want to go after people who maybe go to church, but they go to a church where the gospel is not preached. And they don't have a clear hearing of the gospel. And we're going to give out these invitations. We got 1,000 of them coming. And we're going to give so many to every household, every teenager and adult. We want to give a personal invitation to somebody that you know, somebody that you work with, somebody that you do business with, somebody that you shop in their store, you get gas from their gas station. And invite them on Easter Sunday morning to our special presentation of Shadow of the Cross. I will follow that presentation. It's about 55 minutes long. I will follow that with a Bible message to the people on Easter Sunday morning. That's hopefully going to reach a crowd of people and get folks in the month of on Easter Sunday in the month of April. Then on April 30th, we've got Brother Dave Bishop coming again with all of his inflatables for a day for our kids in our bus ministry, which is the last Sunday in the month of April, inviting families for special days, for a special day with their kids. And the emphasis is going to be on witnessing, 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 because that's what Jesus told us to do. He said, don't get so caught up in the pursuit of the unknown that you let the known go. That's what I want you to do. It's not for you to know all this. And people, look, I think I know, I don't think you can correct me on this. People give hours of study and reading to future events. Never hand out a gospel tract. Not one. It's exactly what Christ is talking about in this passage. Exactly what He's talking about. He says, now look, this is not for you to know. It's not for you to know. Here's what I want you to know. This is what I want you to be consumed with. Not knowing future events, knowing all about them, I want you to be consumed with being a witness for me. It's what God, it was God's will. And you know, we've used the illustration, you know, then Jesus got on the cloud and went to heaven. This is the last thing He said. And we've used the illustration of the Tomb of the Unknown in Arlington Cemetery, how that every time those sentries go off duty, they pass on their orders, and it's the same every time. Post and orders remain as directed. The orders that Jesus left these people have never changed. They have passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation. You know, it is goodbye time again. He kind of stole a little bit of my thunder. And I don't get used to this. And my wife doesn't get used to this. And I don't think they get used to it. But if you have to say goodbye to your flesh and blood and his wife and your grandchildren for any reason, let it be for the reason of being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing I can think of that takes the sting out of it. It's just the Lord's work. And I know I'm going to stand before the Lord someday and give an account for my service as pastor here at Faith Baptist Church. For whatever years God, what years He's already given me, and the years that God gives me that are left yet, and I lay in the bed and ponder, folks, you know, because we spend a lot. I think about these events like Yard Mart and Pilots and Revival Fires, and there's a lot of effort and energy and time that goes into these things, and sometimes I wonder if we would take that same effort and energy and put it into just being a witness. Just being a witness. And I understand, you know, I understand the importance of Pilots. And there are kids all over. And I see them sometimes when I travel. And you know what their testimony is? I probably should save this for next week. You know, when we were involved in Pilots, it was fun to come and be with other teenagers, but it was kind of hassle to do all the things. But now I look back and it was exactly what I needed to do. It's helped me do what I'm doing. That's what it's all about. Okay? I understand that. But my goodness, there's a lot of time involved. And I think about some of you people. Over the course of the 52 weeks of the year, because you go out faithfully to witness, pass out tracts, try to talk to people, you actually end up spending more time in witnessing than you do working at Yard Mart or one of these other things. It's possible, people, it is possible to be so caught up with the unknown that we overlook the importance of the known. And the known is verse number 8. Be a witness for me. Be a witness for me. That's the known. Now look, I preached this morning. There are some people here probably tonight, probably here this morning. You're predisposed in your mind and heart. You're already set. You're not about to change. You're not about to get your mouth open. You're not about to hand somebody a gospel tract. I don't know what else to tell you. You're predisposed in your mind and heart. You're set. Like I talked about from Ezekiel this morning. But I don't know how you can refute. I don't know how you can refute what I'm saying tonight. This is what Jesus said needs to be the emphasis. It's not the mark of the beast. It's not the rebuilding of the temple. It's not the tribulation period. It's not the four horses. It's not all these things that we can't fully know. It's the simple thing that we can do. Be a witness. Be a witness. Take a tract. Take an invitation to a special Easter service. Take an invitation to a family that's got a lot of kids. Bring them to the special day. Be a witness. Wherever you go, be a witness. Try to witness. Pass out a tract. Talk to somebody. Because that's the known. And that's what Jesus drew their attention to. And you know what? I don't know what you do with a church like ours who's heard this over and over again, but it has to come back and just nail it down and nail it down and nail it down and nail it down and make it nailed down stronger and stronger and stronger, because this is what He commanded us to do. Be a witness. Be a witness. Be a witness. That's the emphasis coming up for the month of April. It is the importance of the known. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, I give You tonight the message that I just preached. I hope I preached it line upon line, precept upon precept, straight from Your Word. It seems to me like there was a curiosity in verse 6, oh God. There was a constraint in verse 7 that Jesus told them about. And then there was a command in verse number 8. It didn't feel, Lord, like it went over real well with the church tonight. It didn't feel like it was the thing anybody wanted, much people wanted to hear. I don't know. That's Your business. I give it to You. I ask God that You'll help us continue to be a witness and to put an emphasis on the importance of the known. Lord, there's a lot of things that we get caught up in, even as a church, a lot of activity. But Lord, when we get away from this, we're getting away from the simple command that Jesus left us right before He ascended to heaven. So I pray that You'll call people in the quietness of their heart, in the quietness of the evening, in the quietness of their meditation as they drive to work or think around the house. I pray that You'll call us to the importance of the known. Help us to be a powerful witness for You. Give us that Holy Ghost anointing that You told us was available to each one of us to make us a witness. Thank You for the visitors that were here this morning, that some people knocked on the door, left the track. Thank You for the folks who were faithful to go out last week. God, I pray that You will help our church to be right in this matter. Help me as a pastor to lead the way. And Lord, may we honor You and obey You and do it gladly and happily, not under burden, but Lord, under blessing. We'll thank You for it. Speak to us, I pray, as only You can through Your Word in the power of Your Spirit. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You receive the message tonight in your heart. You come predisposed with a heart that says, God, if You speak to me, I'll listen. If You speak to me, I'll obey. Jesus' command was go out and be a witness. Don't be so caught up in the unknown that you miss the importance of the known. That's men, women, young people. That's our church. Everybody can be involved. God makes it possible. fills us with power. Let's obey Him and be right. Stand together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The altar is always open for salvation or baptism, or if the Lord speaks to your heart in any certain way, the ladies are playing tonight a simple song.